Yeah, looks like I preached. We'll do that. Jonah, chapter. Why don't you just turn to chapter one a second? What I'm going to do is give it just a slight, quick review of chapter one, because some of you may not have been here, but Jonah is running from God in chapter one. Okay? And so look at verse three, if you would, please, in Jonah chapter one. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He's going the opposite direction now. And Joppa from Gath-Hepher, where Jonah lives, about 125, 150 miles away, there he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. When you run from God, I said before in chapter one, you will pay the fare. And he went down into it, and from that day on, it was a downward course for Jonah. And so he's trying to escape from God. And one thing for sure, if any of you believe that you can escape from the responsibilities that God would have you do when he calls you to do them, raise your hand right now. You might as well get it over with, because he's going to take you and take you at his word, and he'll get done what he wants done, one way or the other. Jonah was quite a character. There were also the sailors. They were on the ship, and I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt they were converted. But look at verse 4 and 5. Quick review. But the Lord went out with a great wind. Jonah's on the ship now. And the Lord, who is sovereign, controls the wind. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So there's a problem here. And the mariners in verse 5 were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Before it's over with, they're going to learn who the God of heaven is. And I believe these guys got saved. And so what happens here, though, is Jonah, through his disobedience, is absolutely causing havoc to other people. And sometimes that can happen to us. We can cause people to stumble so easy. And look at verse 17. So God has a remedy for all this. Jonah gets thrown into the sea. And now the Lord have prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That'll teach you a lesson, buddy. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's totally incredible. So that was chapter one. Chapter two, he's in the fish praying. Just look at verse one, if you would, in chapter two. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So he knows now he's in a dilemma. I don't want to obey God. I'm going to run away. He wanted to go to Spain, Tarshish, that's Spain. He wanted to go there. That's some 3,000 miles away. Can you believe that? He boards the ship. It's heading in the right direction. Jonah's sinking zippity-doo-dah, and he goes down. He's tired now from the long walk to Joppa. And he goes in the ship and he's sleeping, but there's a problem here now. And God shakes the ship. They have to throw him overboard. They do. The fish swallows him, and that's it. So in verse one, again in chapter two, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I just want to put a little note here that no matter how disobedient you have been or I have been, you can always call out to God and he will listen. Some say, well, no, he won't. Yes, he will. And he hears everything. He sees everything. We have a lot of people that believe that God can't look at sin. That is wrong. God looks at sin all the time. I've told you that over and over again. He saw the sin in Noah's day. He saw the sin of Adam and Eve. He saw the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sees the wicked Sodom and Gomorrah of today. He sees the sins of the politicians. He sees the greed that they have and money laundering and everything else. He sees every single thing, and he's in control of it all. That's the God who we worship. Chapter 3, and then we're going to go to chapter 4. God hears the Ninevites' cries. Jonah finally in chapter 3, it ends great. Man, there's over 200, probably 250 to 300,000 people that repent of their sins in Nineveh. That was a great city. And it was the great city of Assyria back then. And so right now it's the northern part of Iraq. That's where all this stuff is taking place here. So God hears the Ninevites cry. Look at in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. So the people of Nineveh believed God because Jonah had come up to them and said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them. And Jonah's preaching was basically this: in 40 days, you're going to all be dead. That's it. You're going to be destroyed. Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Jews hated the Ninevites. Ninevites didn't care for the Jews much either. They were very vicious. They were killers. They tortured people. They tortured Jews. They did everything they could. Nineveh. Now all of a sudden, God wants them to repent of their sin or he's going to destroy the city. So Jonah said in chapter 1, I knew you were merciful and everything. That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I don't want them saved. I don't want them to repent of their sin. I don't want them around, period. And so God is going to do that. Now, God, I think here, the whole thing is teaching Jonah some lessons for sure. But in verse 5 and 6 again in chapter 3, the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. But word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That's the way they repented that. And there were different things of that, but that sackcloth that they used was goat's hair. That's pretty brittle thinking hair. I don't know. Sometimes I think this coat is made of sackcloth, but I'm not sure. It's made of some cotton wool something here. But the thing is, they repented the whole city. They even made the animals fast, believe it or not, and put sackcloth on the animals. And if you lived there, you'd see a bunch of chickens walking around with little cloths on them, probably. I have no idea. But my imagination goes wild when I read these stories. Anyways, we're going to start on chapter 4 now. In chapter 1, we saw the getaway, right? In chapter 2, Jonah was a little bad boy, so he's in the fish's belly, and he's praying now to God. In chapter 3, Jonah's dedication is evangelism. And all he said is, 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Adios. And that's what he was hoping would happen. We saw in chapter 3, it was wonderful in the end anyways. They all repented. Every single animal, they lived like animals, these people, some of them. But the thing is, they all repented of their sin. And then Jonah, Jesus said, was a sign. I wonder what kind of sign he was. He was a sign. Some say that the acid in the fish's belly after 3 days really whitewashed him. And he wasn't really dark-skinned anymore in that Mideast area. He was white as could be. He could have been a sign there. Whatever the case may believe, it was God that worked in those Ninevites' hearts to repent. And that's important to remember. And then in chapter 4, it isn't as exciting as chapter 3. I just wrote down that Jonah is extremely, extremely unhappy. Look at verse 1. I titled in that area, chapter 4, verse 1, displeased. Okay? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So can you imagine that? I mean, I look at that. If that were today, And someone walked into a city and almost 300,000 people repent of their sin and turn to God. Why, if that happened in the United States, it'd be a miracle. There'd be a big billboard, Jonah's picture would be on it, and everyone would flock to that church and put Joel Osteen out of business. I mean, totally incredible. I mean, the people, the amount of people that were there. But that's what would happen. They would have said, Jonah is the greatest evangelist in the world. But really, it was God working in their hearts who was the evangelist. Okay, that's chapter one. So I got chapter four, verse one, they were displeased. Then verse two, Jonah was displeased. These are some adjectives describing this guy. Jonah isn't someone you want to hang out with too long because you might end up becoming just like him. And I'd even ask you, I thought while I was doing the writing of the message and the studying of this guy, I thought to myself around 746 BC was, well, I went there in my mind and I said, would I be like Jonah? Would I rather see my enemies destroyed? Whether I'd rather see them saved or repent of their sin and head toward God? What would I want, really? You say, well, Mike, why would you question that? Because it's hard to love your enemies, isn't it, today? Back in the Old Testament times, under the law, there were many people that died. And God commanded that death. For whatever reason he had, they did. But now, what is it in the New Testament times? We're to love our enemy and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that mistreat you. Pray for them. Now, I know some of you prayers, I'm looking at Wink now. Well, I pray you take them out of the way, God. But the thing is, pray for them that mistreat you. And I look at that and I say, can I do that with every enemy? It's a hard thing, isn't it? And we have a hard time sometimes doing it with a friend. So an enemy, incredible. But he was disgruntled anyways in verse 2. And look at verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah does not want them to repent. You see, God's mercy is okay for himself, not for others, though. That's the way he is, you see. And I'll talk, if I have time, just a pinch about, when we finish this, just a pinch of what one writer wrote about God's grace. And so God looked at Jonah and says, he knows I'm gracious. He knows I have mercy and I have compassion for people. And I want to instruct people to learn to know me. And yet he hates that. And you know what I think happened here? God says, I'm going to send him on a mission. I'm going to send this guy on a mission. And he's going to witness to 300,000 people or goats, cattle, whatever they had there. He's going to talk and say, repent or you're dead. And I'm going to see how Jonah behaves then. God knew how he'd behave. But he's teaching him something here. So he was disgruntled. Verse 2 and 3, this is pretty good. I put down displeasure. I want you to read that with me, if you would, please. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord again. Watch this. I have to include this again. O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to angry, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Do you notice the I's in there, the my's in there, the me's in there? That's okay. You could talk in the service, not to anybody, to me. And that's okay, Julie. The thing is, do you notice the I's and the me's and the my's and everything in there? Now, you know what the preacher would say here? Get over yourself. Jonah had a self problem here, and God knew it. And so he says, that's it. And so he says, I'm so displeased with this whole thing. I've had it. Take my life. You got water there, but it tasted like something different, so I'll stay with it. Anyways, I looked at this in this displeasure of Jonah here, and again, all these pronouns, and I say, are not the churches like that today? So we've got the bigger church. See? Or he plays the best guitar, right? That singer there, she is better than anyone. Or she could say that about herself, probably. I'm better than anyone. I play the piano the best. June's okay, but I'm better, you see. So-and-so cooks the best meals. You know, the competition in the churches today. God has given you a gift, you know. You may not be the best singer. Or the best song, or the best this, or songwriter, or this, whatever they do, piano player. But you're everything God called you to be. And he'll use that. He'll use that if you give him a chance. So we got this pleasure here. And note verse 2 again. I want you to see verse 2 again. And I prayed unto thee, Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in your country? Therefore I fled. He's making all these excuses. For thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and great. It's okay if you're gracious to me, God, but not someone else, you see? And so someone who gets wins the Sunday school award. Incredible, because what? They didn't miss a day. I had someone in one of my churches that I pastored that won the Citizens Sunday School Award before I got there, and he got no award after I got there. He was nothing but a pain. And so I dealt with that, and at that time I inherited him as a deacon. I hope he's listened today. And I inherit him as a deacon, and I inherit him there just like I did with the other deacons. We had some good ones, some who knows. But this guy here was a problem, and he had to go. And so I didn't throw him out of church or nothing. I just said, as long as I'm a pastor, it was simple. You're not going to even be an usher. And that's what I said. You say, well, Mike, that was mean. Sometimes we have to do things like that, and you don't want to do them. And you say, well, Mike, you rushed the judgment. I waited 2 years for that. Gave them 2 years. And then I tried looking in the scripture and saying, how long will God give them? You know? So he had to go. Anyways, Jonah here is persistent. Look at verse 3 again. So Jonah, verse 3, therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die. He is so upset that God has administered and bestowed his grace upon Nineveh that he doesn't want to know nothing. And I wrote here, well, no, I didn't write this. I'm going to quote this here. Sin is stubborn. Watch this now. You know what your stubborn points are. Never forget that fact. Remember, this will not only help you understand why God so illogically, why people Wait a second. Oh, here they are. It's my crutch. Okay. Sometimes sin is stubborn. Never forget that fact. Remember, this will not only help you understand why people so illogically defend sin, but it will also help you to combat sin in your own life. You cannot take passive action against stubborn sin if you would defeat it and live victoriously. It must be dealt persistent, blow after blow, even after you have dealt it severe blows. Watch this. Do not let your guard down, for the moment you relax your spiritual guard, your sin will revive and cause havoc again. That is so true. Don't think you got rid of it once and it's gone forever. Because if there's a devil, he will haunt you continually with your particular problem, and he knows it very well. You say, well, he isn't omniscient. He can't know it. He doesn't have to know anything. All he has to do is look at you. All he has to do is look and watch whatever your sin is. So you say, well, I got victory on that. Yeah, you probably got victory on that. The next minute, we'll see how that victory works out for you. You see? So that's it. It's God. He's got the work and will in us to do of his good pleasure. And that's what he does. Okay, verse 4. Let me go here. Then said the Lord, oh, this is really good. Doest thou well to be angry? What a question, though, when you think of it. God looks at you and he says, Julie, are you doing? Does it help you to be angry with me? Jonah's angry. And he's angry more than what we see here. He's angry not at the Ninevites anymore. They repented. He's angry with God. His anger is toward God. He's not going to get away with it. And so God is going to teach him. I believe this whole thing here, Jonah and the fish's belly. Do you know that the Bible says, be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How many of us go to bed angry? How many of us go to work angry? How many, and Carrie's shaking her head, not me, but no, I think, and how many of us can't get rid of that anger? God wants us to get rid of it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Doest thou well to be angry? You know what I find here? Jonah doesn't even answer him. Man, he's stubborn. I got to hate him before the book was over. See, and then I said, love your enemy. Okay, Jonah. And you know something, though? I thought about it, and God helped me think about it. How often have you been a Jonah, Mike? How often have you lived like him? You get upset with me because I do something that upsets you. You get that something was so important, perhaps for someone else, and you didn't want to do it. That happens. I know I'm convicting some of you here. You're pretty quiet today, a whole crowd. You all needed this sermon. How's that? I know I did, anyways. I see destruction in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. By the way, on that city there, really, there were mountainous areas there and pretty steep too. So he wants to get a high on the seat, really, so he can see the destruction, and that's what he's there for. You know, he's so upset, but he thinks that maybe God will blow him apart completely anyways. And could God do that? Absolutely. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. He made himself a little shed. Mario helped him with it. And he was on the city there, and he made him a little shed, and he said, this will keep me cool here. and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. See, he's not convinced God isn't going to destroy it yet. I love that. You know, God makes a promise and we're not convinced of the promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. God, where are you? Funny thing, I see David asking that question a million times. So you say, you may think, well, God, where are you? I'm questioning that verse that he said, I will never leave or forsake you. Therefore, I'm disobedient. God is upset with me. He hates me for questioning it. So I'm going to feel guilty all week. We do that sometimes about that stupid sin that attacks us. We do that sometimes about that stupid thought that attacks us. Remember Jonah in the fish's belly. God answers prayer and let him out after 3 days. Now, what you're doing may take longer than 3 days, but when God's ready, you're coming out. See? It's so important to see things like this. This is why I was telling someone today, the Old Testament is so important because it gives us practical lessons, and we see God under the law, even though there was grace. There was always grace, you know. We're talking about this here. God gives grace to them. God, I know that thou art a grateful God, full of grace, full of mercy, full of this and everything else. We know that, God. And yet, even Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. It's always been there. So he's waiting, and he just doesn't love these people. There's no question about it. Verse 6, from destruction of verse 5 to discipline begins in verse 6 now. Look at that. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, which I'm not sure what that is, like a palm tree maybe, something like that. You may know more about growing stuff. Pam, what is a gourd anyways? I'm not sure. And what is it? Okay, the big green leaves, and that's where Wink puts his hammock. Possibly, right. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. Can you imagine that? That it might, wow, God must be on my side here. He's forgetting how I didn't answer his question. He's forgetting how I fled. Hey, yeah, let me out of the fish's belly. Man, I must be cool with him now. Everything's cool. He made a gourd to keep me away and keep me cool in his hot sun. And yet then I found a verse, and it said this, if I can find it on my notes here. Oh, here it is. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. The goodness of God. So if you think you're getting away or I do with anything, you're not. God will be as good and as pleasing in everything as he can. And you know what we say? Well, he must have not minded that then. You know, I guess it's okay then. I'll watch it again. I'll do it again. I'll say it again. I'll hate this person. No problem. God doesn't mind that. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And now the discipline begins. So he gives him a gourd. And then in verse 7 here, look at that. Turn my thin page. Jonah, it says in verse 6, was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Thanks, God. Man, it was hot up here, the sun and everything, but I thank you for this gourd. It's really great. I have to laugh at the first verse because the next verse I said, it serves you right, Jonah, what you did, what you're saying, not answering God, it serves you right. But God prepared a worm in verse 7. The morning rose the next day, and what did the worm do? It smote the gourd that it withered. And I went, my goodness. All of a sudden, he's nice and cool. He's got the umbrella and everything. And even the shed that Mario built isn't working properly anymore. He's got everything going for himself. And then all of a sudden, this wind, you're going to see in a second. Look at verse 8. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. In verse 8, I put that down, distress. It's blistering. I look up the word vehement. It's bliss. Some of you may not have that there, but those of us who are intellectuals who can understand these words, a vehement wind, blistering, dry, sandy, horrible. Can you imagine being there? Could have been 110 degrees, 120 degrees. Who knows what's out there in Mideast, except our soldiers probably. But it was a blistering, dry, sandy wind. And God sends a worm to eat it. And you know what I said to myself? I knew he was in control of the fish. He's in control of everything. But a worm? That's quite a big deal in sovereignty, wouldn't you say? If God can control a worm to eat what he doesn't want Jonah to have anymore, he can control everything. See, we believe we have a sovereign God where we know that every single thing is ordained of him. And instead of, and I had this somewhere, oh yeah. We talk about limited choice, limited will, limited desire. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, I had to hammer at a church for like almost 8 years about free will, that there's no such thing. What I call it, instead of even limited choice, I like the word better, limited freedom. He gives you all the freedom that you need, but it's limited still. He's ordained even that. He controls even that. See? Adam and Eve, you could do anything you want in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. Limited. You were born on a certain date. God ordained that. Where's your free will there? You were born in Russia or United States or anything, where's your free will there? You couldn't even pick your own parents. You couldn't even pick at the time that whether you were a boy or a girl. That was back then. Today, we can choose what you want to be. And you'll get some sadistic, satanic, ungodly, butchering doctor to help these kids. And you get these parents that let their little kids go into a transgender show at school. And we've got satanic, rotten teachers teaching this. Now you say, Mike, those are vicious adjectives, Torah. Well, you think I'm vicious. Listen to me out there. If you teachers are doing this or you doctors are doing this and butchering these kids. When I was a kid their age, you know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be a policeman. Or some of you wanted to be a fireman. But none of this nonsense of being a boy or a girl. You see? We live in a sick society. And doctors, if you're collecting money on these operations, I hope you're listening too. You are a butcher and should lose your license. How's that? And I said it, I'm glad. Now you know why I got kicked off of Facebook. It's true, I did. So we got that and we're almost done. Wow. I'm doing pretty good here. No, we're doing real good. Verse 9, I see determined. He's determined to keep his anger. This guy here is sick in the head, is what he is. I mean, I know, you know what I said? If I was God, I would have roasted him right there on that hillside. I would have roasted him. And then I said, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. You know, the love of God, the love that God showed him is incredible. Verse 9, determined. I got to find it myself here now. I'm in Micah right now. So all these pages are thin. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you're reading your Bible, it doesn't say that. He says, and he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. God has this guy as a prophet? Well, he used some of you, so I guess that he would. Yeah, but he did. I do well to be angry, even unto death. You know, when I read that, I said, when Jonah's rebuttal of God, I said, determined for sure, he isn't giving up. Then said the Lord in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madeth it grow, which came up in a night. On top of that, wow. Look at, if your plants in your garden aren't doing too well, you better check on yourself. That's all I can say. I said that to myself after I read that and did a little research on it. If you got a plant at home and it just goes like this, you know, I bought you a lovely plant and it just dies on you, you better check on yourself, you see. I know some of you say, well, no, that's crazy. Well, I'm only kidding here, but the thing is, I'm beginning to wonder about that verse now. What if there isn't? I got insects eating some of my plants. And then he says this, the gourd which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Wow, and should I spare Nineveh, that great city? Watch this. Wherein are more than 120,000 right there, persons that cannot discern. There were 120,000, I say kids, infants, that cannot discern between their right hand or their left hand, and also much cattle. That was just the children alone. And God says, should not I have spared it? Now, if there was a verse 12 here, Jonah would have said, well, God, I wish you would have destroyed it. That's what he said. Can Christians think that way? I don't. I just want to do some final notes here. What's this little note? Oh, I can go over 15 minutes today. No, I'm not going to do that. A preacher once heard a miracle group sing, let's turn the tide for him. And then the preacher says, God, we couldn't turn a tide even if we tried. We can't turn the tide for you. You have to turn the tide for us. God is perfectly capable of running the universe without our help. Isn't that the truth? But he has condescended, watch this, to allow us to be a part of what he is doing. We studied that in Sunday school today. He wants us to be a part of what he is doing. Even the Jonas he'll take. He'll even take new. He'll take anybody. If I call your name, it's just to make sure you're awake. That's all. I'm going to finish with these notes. Jonah's not the hero of this story at all. God is the hero. I wrote these down. The book is really not about Jonah. It is about God. It is about God being so merciful even to the disobedient. Man, you see that through Jonah. Look at this here. I wrote this stuff down. The fish is mentioned four times in Jonah. As a matter of fact, Jesus loved the book of Jonah. And he mentions it in the Gospels, Jonah. As Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in fish's belly. As a matter of fact, it's the only minor prophet. Did you know we have major and minor prophets? It's the only minor prophet in God's word. Why do they call it major and minor? Major is more geopolitical, geographical, geo-longer, major gospels. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, both written by Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Daniel, four major prophets. And we got 12 prophets that are not majors. They're minor prophets. So Jonah was the only minor prophet in the Bible that is mentioned by Jesus. Jonah. Incredible. So I guess he went to heaven, right? I mean, I hope so here. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah was a long book too, but he's not a major. So we got 12 minor prophets. So if you ever spout them off some place and show people how smart you are like I just did, good luck to you. And you know something? It shocks me that I even remember them now. Anyways, the fish is mentioned four times. The city of Nineveh, capital of Assyria, again, is mentioned nine times. Jonah's mentioned 18 times. And you know how many times God is mentioned? 38. 38 times. The whole book is about God. Jonah 2:9, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Wrote a little note here and says, how great is his love toward the prodigal sons and daughters who run from him. He did that for Jonah. He'll do that for you. He's done that for some of you. Chapter 1 and 2, it was go to Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up against me. That was right in chapter 1. It's wickedness. Does God see sin? Yes, he does. And I wrote here, and these are some principles. Please remember this. One sentence from God, go to Nineveh, can change your life. For the good or for the better. One sentence, one verse from God can change your life if you let it. That's how powerful God is. So I put down today, what qualifies as our Nineveh today? And here's four little things I got before we go. Nineveh, the place God calls you to where you don't want to go. Think about that. Have you ever gone someplace you didn't want to go? Oh, I got to go to a hospital again and visit that person. I've done that. Or I've got to go do this. Or I've got to bring bread to the lady next door. Or I've got to do this. I got to do that. A place where you don't want to go. Wink, scrub the bathroom tiles before I kill you. He didn't want to go there. But sometimes God calls us to the weirdest things. So I ask you this question. Think about it. When it comes up, and it will, where's your Nineveh? Where don't you want to go? Second point, Nineveh, I got. Not only is it a place where you don't want to go, but it's a place where people have hurt you deeply. And God says, go. A place where people have hurt you deeply. God says, go. That's a Nineveh. Or it's dangerous. That's the third point. Pam, I want you to go to Africa today. Or Dave, take June with you, please, and go to Africa, both of you. But I don't want to go there, God. Look at, if God's really in it, you'll end up there. You will absolutely end up there. I had so many tick bites that I left Vermont. And I loved Vermont. And I've never gotten over Vermont. But you know what I look forward, I said to someone this morning, the fellowship that we have here in this church. It's a blessing. The pastor, the fellowship, you ain't going to find that in every fundamental church, and I've been in some big ones. And four, again, Nineveh. Whatever you hate or wherever you hate, again, to go. Wherever it is. So it's incredible. Now me, I know I've been asked to go to some island, sit under a palm tree, watch the waves come in. It's loaded with fruits, vegetables, food, and everything. I'm waiting for God to ask me to go there. He hasn't done that yet. That'd be it. And I put this down too. Remember this. If God did not care and love you, let's see. Oh, if God did not care and love you, he'd let you go on in your sin forever. That's it. So it's important, some of these notes here. Let me close with this. Grace, this is a quote, because this is what the whole book is about, really. Grace, it is truly not of this world. It frightens us with what it does for sinners. That's because sometimes God uses us in that. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. What if you were an employer and you have Jonah as an employee? How long would he last? Huh? We would save the not so bad. But God starts with the prostitutes and then works downward from there. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It is giving to those who don't deserve it, barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it. As I wondered this, a thought hit me in a very powerful way, the writer says. God is more gracious than I am. You know how I know that? Because he saves people I wouldn't save if I were God. He blesses people I wouldn't bless if I were God. He uses people in his service I would never use if I were God. Which is why I'm glad he's God and I'm not. The Bible says that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, Exodus 34:6. And that's good news for sinners everywhere. So the whole book of Jonah really wasn't about you. It was about God and his grace. Hymn book.